will be turning in your Bibles to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1, we'll be starting there in just a moment. And as you turn there, let me say it is a great honor to have everyone with us tonight, especially our good brethren from the Greenbrier Road congregation. If you were not able to meet them on your way in, then I would highly encourage you to take a few moments and talk with them on your way out and get to know them. And it is an honor to have each of you with us. And let me say, since we have so many visitors, a word of explanation as to what we have been doing on Sunday evenings. Back in 2007, we began a study through the Bible, in which we began in Genesis. And each Sunday evening, we take the next book in order and give somewhat of an overview of that book. And tonight, we have made it to the book of Titus. And so we'll be studying from there tonight. And also, just before we begin, one announcement to the members here. I forgot to tell David to mention this morning, is that Brother Kackelman emailed me the other day. Don't remember what day it was, but the other day anyways, and said that he has been able to make plans to be in this area in 2 weeks. And so he is going to be here a week from Wednesday, January 28th. And so I know you'll be here anyways, but just a word of announcement to let you know that unless they get another cold spell down there like they did last time and get about 2 inches of ice on the road, that Brother Kackelman will be here that Wednesday evening. And so if you have any questions about that, just let me know. Also, I guess I should have mentioned this morning, but if anyone here has access to a PowerPoint projector, he has some pictures he would like to show you in his presentation, but he does not himself have one. And so just randomly, if anyone just happens to have access to one, let me know, and he would very much like to share those pictures during the course of his presentation. And if you have access to one and could get it that evening, that would be ideal. And so just let me know about that, and we would greatly appreciate it. In Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul gives us a little bit of background information about this letter to Titus. And that's what it is, another in his series of epistles. And he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. In the foreknowledge of God was the realization that at some point man would fall to the temptations of sin. And because man would fall to the temptations of sin, man then would need a remedy from that illness. And so therefore, even before the foundation of the world, God conceived in His mind a plan by which the hope of eternal life would be promised unto all of mankind. And in meeting the requirements of that plan, God provided the sacrifice, His Son, John 3:16. And in addition to the sacrifice, He provided the vessel by which that salvation would be administered. And that would be through His church, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. But it is important for us to understand about this eternal plan of God, in that He has provided both the sacrifice and the vessel for salvation, that both today as well as in the first century when Titus was living and working in conjunction with Paul, that both were and are under attack. And I don't really even have to tell you that, because you see it every day of your life. Not a day, not hardly even an hour can pass by in which we don't see on the television or read in the newspaper or see through some other form of media that there is yet another atheistic attack on the very premise of Christianity, the existence of God, or that there is another attack upon God's manifestation of His blessing of eternal life through His church. And so therefore, in our understanding that both are under attack, there is and needs to be, in a sense, a call to arms for all children of God to raise up and to defend that which God has provided for us. And if salvation to all men is going to be preserved, the means by which that salvation was administered has to be protected. That was Paul's message to Titus, and that is likewise, by application and lesson, Paul's teaching or instruction to each of us. There is not a structure, physical or otherwise, in this world that does not require maintenance. And that is exactly what we're going to be talking about tonight. Our responsibility toward the church in the keeping up of it, of the maintenance of it, so to speak, and its ability to continue in a pure and unscathed fashion through the generations, that it will continue to be a blessing to the lost souls of this world in their search for eternal salvation. What though are the means by which the church is maintained, and what role do we play in that? Well, because we have been blessed so manifestly or in such a rich manner by the church, then it is only right that we understand that as it has fulfilled responsibilities toward us, that we likewise fulfill certain responsibilities that we have toward it. And by doing so, we maintain its integrity, we maintain its purity, and we allow it to continue in that unscathed manner for others in the future to benefit from. And so tonight, let's just take each of the three chapters and let's just see what Paul says to Titus about what he needed to do in his role as a preacher of the gospel, as a child of God, in order to maintain the church. What were his responsibilities? And by understanding the responsibilities that Titus had toward the church, we can understand our responsibilities toward the church in maintaining it and allowing it to continue in its faithful service unto the Most High God until time is no more. First of all, tonight in Titus chapter 1, we find Paul instructing Titus to keep the church pure. When Paul originally had left Titus in Crete, he states that he did so with two intentions. Notice Titus 1 in verse 5. He says, "For this cause left I in thee in Crete." For what cause, Paul? "That thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." There were apparently certain key aspects of the work in Crete that as of yet had not been organized, so to speak. And Paul says that the foremost of which was appointing proper leadership. And so therefore he simply tells Titus, set these things in order. Go about to do things in the church at Crete that promote unity. But what two things in Titus chapter 1 does Paul mention to Titus that would promote unity and would promote purity in the church? Well, number one, Paul emphasizes this particular point. He says that proper church leadership promotes purity in a congregation. A congregation is going to be defined by the type of men that they appoint to oversee them and the kind of men that they appoint to lead them. If congregation is impure, then it's not going to see any harm in appointing men who are impure. But if a congregation itself is sound and pure, then it is going to, in a very strict fashion, ensure that only those men that meet the strict requirements and qualifications according to the will of God are going to be appointed to this role in order to oversee the flock and to lead them in the work that God has set before them to do. In verses 6 through 9, Paul lists these stringent qualifications. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And so while purity is not guaranteed by such blameless leaders, we see that the chances are far less likely if leadership is appointed to oversee a congregation as God sees fit. And so number one, Paul says that proper church leadership is going to promote the purity needed to maintain the church. Then number two, he says in Titus 1 that reproving error promotes purity. It's a sad fact of life that at times even the most closely guarded congregations can fall prey to error that will sneak into the back door. And Paul says to Titus, when that happens, I pray that it doesn't, and take every precaution to ensure that it doesn't. But if it does, then this is what I instruct you to do. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. We must closely guard and protect the purity of the church by ensuring that error does not have a place within the hearts of our brethren. And that means at times that error has to be rebuked, not only privately, but likewise publicly. And so the first responsibility, Paul says, that Titus, as well as each child of God has, within maintaining the local congregation and maintaining the church as a whole, is by keeping the church pure. Number two, from Titus 2, Paul says to Titus that you need to keep the church peculiar. Twice in the New Testament do the writers refer to the children of God as a peculiar people. First of all, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, Peter embarks on a number of titles that he, by inspiration, applies to the children of God in order to illustrate the relationship that we hold as God's people. He says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." And then the second instance in which we see a New Testament writer refer to the church of our Lord as a peculiar people is here in Titus 2. And verse 14, where Paul said, "Who gave Himself for us," referring to Christ, "that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Literally, the word that's translated peculiar in both of these passages means beyond the usual or special. And when we understand what the usual is, we then understand why the New Testament writers, by inspiration, refer to us as unusual in that sense, not according to the usual. That we live beyond the norm. Society has set the standards for normality, has it not? That if we're going to be normal, we have to maintain a certain lifestyle, or that we need to engage in such and such iniquity, that we need to have such a profile. Paul says, live above that normality. Be a peculiar people, and do not give in to the norms of society. How, though, do we protect ourselves against these commonalities of the world? Titus 2, verses 1 through 8, where Paul said to Titus, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Now, before we move on, notice Paul's emphasis on the means by which we refuse such a standard of normality set by the world. He says, first and foremost, speak the things which are sound doctrine. What does that tell us? The world doesn't provide sound doctrine. If we're going to escape the world and the normality of the world, and we're going to be promoting sound doctrine, that means the world promotes unsound doctrine. We need to speak forth the things that become sound doctrine. What are sound doctrine? What are the things that become sound doctrine? The Word of God, the standard for right. But then he goes on to clarify that about which he is speaking. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And so in other words, Paul says, if we are going to keep the church peculiar, then we need to closely associate our lives according to God's pattern for godly living and reject the evil that the world would try to impose upon our lives. And notice there at the end of that reading, in verse 8, where Paul says that he that is of the contrary part, who are those of the contrary part? The world? Those who aren't accepting the standard of godly living, but rather are rejecting it. He says basically then that everybody else will be ashamed. Why? Because they recognize the virtue of godly living. And by that, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so therefore, the second responsibility that Paul relates to Titus as well as to each of us is that not only are we to keep the church pure, but we are to keep the church peculiar, not giving in to the norms of society, but strictly adhering ourselves to God's standard and God's counsel alone. And by doing that, submitting our lives wholeheartedly unto His oracles. Number 3 from Titus 3. Not only are we to keep the church pure and keep the church peculiar, by doing each of those, we find in chapter 3 that we are to likewise keep the church prepared. Every single life stumbles into a state of being unprepared because of sin at some point in time. Titus 3 verse 5, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Paul recognized that at some point in life, even in his own life, that he fell prey to the temptations of the world. And by doing that, stumbled into a state of sin. And by stumbling into a state of sin, what then essentially are we stumbling into? A state of eternal spiritual death. Because that's the only result. Romans 6 and verse 23. However, it is from a state of being unprepared that we can be delivered if we will recognize the opportunity that is set before us and wholeheartedly obey. And what is the opportunity that is set before us to be delivered from such a lifestyle that will commit us to eternal torment? Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grave, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so Paul recognized that in the former time that we were foolish, disobedient, deceived. All of these traits and characteristics that clearly imply iniquity and unrighteousness. But he says, but after that we stumbled into a state of being unprepared, after falling into a state of iniquity, God's kindness and love appeared toward us all. And it came through the form of His Son, who died for us, that through His grave, representing His death, that through His death, we might not be subject to eternal spiritual death, but that instead, verse 7, we would be subject to eternal spiritual life. And thereby going from a state of unprepared to prepared. A responsibility that we all hold individually as well as collectively as the children of God. And so, Titus, what responsibilities do you have toward the church in maintaining it for future generations to reap the blessings from it? Well, Paul says, I need to keep the church pure. He says, I need to keep the church peculiar. And he says, I need to keep the church prepared. And by doing that, not only will I reap the blessings of God, and not only will this generation of God's people reap the blessings of God, but future generations will be able to reap the blessings of God. And we know that for a fact. Why? Because we are reaping the fruits of the blessings of God because of people like Titus in the first century who were committed to keeping the church pure and peculiar and prepared. Have you fulfilled your responsibility toward the church this evening? Or maybe the question could be better posed, have you first fulfilled your responsibility toward your own soul this evening? It might be the case that you are with us and that you as of yet are yourself unprepared to meet our God in judgment. If that's the case, then our prayer is tonight that you would come to that understanding of what you need to do in order to receive the eternal blessings of God. He has done His part. Now it's time for you to do yours. You've heard the Word of God. Do you believe it? That Jesus Christ is God's Son as He claimed to be. Based upon that faith, will you repent of your sins? Confess that faith before us tonight. And based on that great confession of faith, be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. Matthew 28, verse 19. If so, you have opportunity at this time to come and to prepare yourself for eternity. Or if you're here tonight, you may be a child of God but have gone back into a state of iniquity because no longer are you cleaving in a strict fashion to the counsel of God, but you have gone back into the ways of the world. If so, then you have opportunity at this time to come back, to rededicate your life and restore your soul to fervent service. Repent of those sins. Confess them. Pray to God for forgiveness. 1 John 1, 7 through 9. And His promise continues to be unto you that He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you are here tonight and subject to the invitation of our Savior Jesus Christ, we hope and plead with you to come now while together we stand and sing. Yeah.